All right. Well, with that, once again, good morning. Thank you for having me. It's a joy to be with you. Thanks for once again extending your hospitality, very kind hospitality. And thank you for loving your pastors well and giving Dennis a chance to get a break, get some rest. If you could turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. My church in Westminster is, in our Sunday sermons, has been going through this rich book of beginnings, where we are informed that all things exist by God's word. He spoke, and it came to be. Mankind exists and is defined, male and female, by God in His image. Sin came into the world because man rebelled against God, and yet God did not for a moment relinquish His rule, but immediately imposed a curse, a just curse of death, and announced that one day an offspring would come who would reverse the curse. And from that moment in the garden, Genesis begins to trace the unfolding of that promise. As generation after generation is born, sin spreads, and its effects, its expressions deepen, and the just curse of death is relentless. And yet, in the line of Seth, though the curse and sin are still present, we see God's particular grace at work. And with each birth, we wonder, is this the one that God promised? So Genesis tumbles forward looking for the fulfillment of that promise as God guides the fulfillment of that promise. And so we arrive at Noah. This morning we're going to study the flood itself and its aftermath. That's beginning in chapter 7, verse 1, all the way through chapter 9, verse 17. So we won't be able to read everything. We'll dip in here and there. But I do want us to begin by reading a little bit before that and to hear the introduction, or part of the introduction, to the flood story. So read with me in chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. By the way, that doesn't mean he's sinless. But it does mean that despite his sin, despite the fact that he is also under the curse, God is at work in him by grace, producing faith and obedience. Blameless in his generation, Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. The flood is a familiar story. Probably most of us can picture some cover of some children's Bible somewhere with a happy, smiling Noah and happy, smiling animals hanging out of the side of the ark, bobbing along on top of the happy waves. And yet, friends, if we are to rightly receive the true joy, and there is true joy that God has for us in this piece of our history, we must first recognize, as I heard one pastor say, that this is a horror story. We must recognize and be sobered by the horror of what God did in the flood. In his just hostility to human sin, if we are to receive the hope that is also found here. So, we will consider the flood and its aftermath under three headings. The rising flood, chapter 7, verses 1 to 24. The receding flood, chapter 8, verse 1 to 19. And finally, God's promise to the renewed creation, chapter 8, 20 to 9, 17. First, the rising flood. The flood account follows a familiar structure in Scripture. There's a lot of passages in Scripture and a lot of ancient Near Eastern literature used this structure where the first thing in the story corresponds to the last thing in the story. And the second thing in the story corresponds in some way to the second to last thing and so on, so that you have these mirror images on the front half and the back half of the story. And obviously that is quite fitting for an account where a flood rises and then falls, and where you go into the ark and come out of the ark. And one of the things in the first part of the story, as the floodwaters rise, that we should notice, that we cannot minimize, that we must not too quickly move past, is the death toll. Verse 17 of chapter 7 says this: "The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." The waters, listen to the repetition of this. God makes sure to drive home what is happening. "The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered." The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. It's about 22 feet. "And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land and whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. This is no small flood. This is no local flood. This is earth covering, creation undoing. If you go back to the creation account, it makes a point of saying there were waters, and then God separated the waters and caused the dry land to appear. Very intentionally, God is saying he's undoing that in the flood. This is earth covering, creation undoing, life eliminating flood. Except for one family, everyone dies. It's been the anniversary of the Hiroshima and Nagasaki bombings, and debates fly about that, and discussions about the death toll. God killed everyone. Don't turn away from that. God does it. The God who rejoiced to separate the waters and to provide a place to live and to breathe life and said, multiply. The God who loves life destroyed it. That is the reality of human sin. That is the reality of God's holiness. The just penalty for sin against God is death, and God does not compromise on his justice. He who loves and created life destroyed it because of sin and because he is holy. Friends, please see your own sin and the holiness of God in light of the flood. It is not small, and his holiness is not a light thing. Imagine the grief of God. Genesis is a book about life and about God preserving life. Imagine the grief of God, and yet he does this, because that's how sinful sin is, and that's how holy he is. But death isn't the only thing in the rising flood, because God also preserves life. God told Noah, I am going to send a flood, and he gave him detailed instructions, the intentional, purposeful involvement of God in preserving Noah. And most poignantly of all, as he pours out his just wrath in the form of a flood, chapter 7, verse 16 says this. God sends them into the ark. They went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The personal, direct, intentional, caring love of God to preserve life, even as in his holiness he pours out death. He is personally, lovingly involved in preserving life. Oh, see the holiness of God and the evil of sin in the rising flood, but see just as well his tender and faithful mercy. Which leads us to the second half of the flood story, the receding flood. That mirror image structure, part of what it does is it serves to highlight whatever is in the middle of the story. And in the middle of this account of the flood is chapter 8, verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. God remembered. Doesn't mean God forgot. God doesn't forget things. What it's talking about is God's determination to do what he promised. He told Noah, I will establish my covenant with you. So go into the ark. I'm going to destroy all life. Go into the ark. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. And here, as the waters prevail over the earth, God keeps that promise. And you might expect that with that turning point, we could just skip ahead to, okay, and the waters subsided, and then what happened next? But you get this long account as the waters recede step by step, and there's a raven and doves and olive leaves, and they hit the point where the ark is resting, and that's great, and then they hit the point where they can see the mountaintops, and that's great, and then they finally hit the point where the ground appears dry, but they have to wait a little bit longer, and then finally the ground is dry, and they leave the ark. It's this long process. All told, they are in the ark for over a year. Now imagine that. It would appear from some of the details here and there that they can't see out. They're inside this windowless boat, tossed on the waves. They don't have a Bible that tells them how the flood story goes. They just live there and say, well, God promised. But we're still in the ark. And it still smells. Guaranteed. And are we ever going to get out? It's been 6 months. It's been 7 months. The dove found the olive leaf, but we're still here. God keeps his promises, but it'll be a theme in Genesis and across the Bible and throughout history and in our lives, that God keeping his promises doesn't always go the way we might expect or as quickly as we might hope. But God keeps his promises. He does withdraw the flood. He does, as at the original creation, draw the waters down and cause the dry land to appear again. He does at last tell Noah, what a day this must have been, chapter 8:16, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. He does keep his promise. And friends, that's not just good news for Noah and his family, though it was undoubtedly a celebration day for them. It's good news for us. Because God, though he has almost undone creation and almost eliminated all life, he didn't completely. And now he reestablishes his creation, and he makes a promise to it. So, thirdly, God's promise to this renewed creation. Beginning in chapter 8, verse 20, and all the way through chapter 9, 17, there's a number of things that happen here after they come out of the ark. And we can't go over them in detail, but just to give some highlights, Noah builds an altar and sacrifices animals to God. And God smells the aroma, and he promises in his heart, I will never again destroy the earth with a flood. Verse 22 of chapter 8 says this, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God has upended the whole order of creation he established very carefully at the beginning. He's covered it over with water. Weather is not behaving the way it's supposed to behave. Life is not continuing the way it's supposed to continue. God has almost undone it. And here he promises in this renewed creation, the normal will continue. The seasons will continue. I will not do that again. And as at the original creation, God blesses Noah and his family in a similar way to how he blessed Adam and Eve and tells them to multiply and to rule over the earth. But notice, if you read this account carefully, what you'll notice is, though God renews the commission to them and says, be fruitful and multiply, reestablish creation, go, he also provides for the reality that the curse is not gone. God has not yet undone the curse. The fulfilled promise to Adam and Eve about that offspring who would crush the serpent has not yet come. And so sin remains. The curse remains, even in the restored creation that God has promised not to undo with a flood again. Instead, in his grace, he provides for that reality. And so he says, you have dominion over the animals, but there is this animosity. What a grievous effect of sin. God made us his image bearers to rule over the earth, to reflect him. And in the cursed earth, there is animosity between the human and animal world. That's why we hate spiders and snakes and all manner of other kinds of things. It's the effect of the curse. And yet God says, they will be afraid of you. Mankind's going to win that battle. And he says, you may eat of the animals, but with that, he says, separate them from that which gives them life. Separate them from the blood. So animal death is a reality in the curse, and yet God says, I want you to remember the value of life. And especially, he says, I want you to remember the value of human life. The thing that prompted the flood in the first place, in particular, was violence. And so, in this renewed creation, God said, sin is going to continue, and I want you to take this very seriously. Animal death is necessary and condoned by God, but it is grievous. Human death is sometimes just, but always grievous. And God will hold man and animal accountable for the death of his image bearers. So sin is not God, and yet God is providing for it and giving instruction and giving law in this cursed and sinful creation. But most importantly, God expresses the promise that he made in his heart to Noah. So look at chapter 8, verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant. Whenever a passage of Scripture repeats things 4, 5, 6 times, zoom in on that. This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. There's different views on what exactly is this covenant, but I agree with the view expressed by many scholars, but one particular scholar that I have a lot of respect for explains that in the original, that word establish, it can mean what we usually think of when we think establish, start something, but it doesn't have to mean that. And in the original, when it is used with covenant, it always means affirm, hold up, something that's already there. And so I agree with his view and many others that what God is doing here is he's saying, I established a covenant at the beginning of creation that I would bless and multiply life and would provide all that was necessary for my image bearers to rule over the earth. And the curse and the flood would seem to have undone that. And God says, no. Noah, I reaffirm that with you and in your offspring and in generation after generation, I am not going to do this again. I am going to sustain the earth. I am going to provide. There will be multiplying and blessing. The curse remains, but the blessing will be there as well. And whenever, how sweet is this? Whenever the clouds appear, God says, I will see the sign. And I will remember, not because he forgot, but because he wants us to know he's going to keep his promise. Think about that. Every time it rains, why aren't we terrified? Why don't we have, across history, every 1,000 years or so, a world-ending 22 feet over the mountains, all flesh dies flood? Sin remains, and God remains just. Every time it rains, why don't we cower in terror? We see those signs, you're driving somewhere and it says, they always kind of make me laugh a little bit. In case of flood, climb to safety. Got it, thank you. Now I understand what they're saying. Don't kind of keep driving, look for a hill and climb up it. But look, a 22 foot over the mountain flood, there's no hill you can get to. Why aren't we terrified every time there's a mini flood? Eventually it's going to get me wherever I am. Every time the clouds appear, oh no, this might be happening again. Why? Because God said so. And every time it rains, though he would be just to destroy all flesh, he doesn't. Yes, there are localized floods. Death in various ways continues to happen. And God grieves over everyone. But a world-ending flood, an all-flesh-destroying flood, has never happened again because God said so. Look, when you see an animal who is afraid of you, when you see rain clouds and you aren't terrified, when you see a rainbow and it's gorgeous, and when you look around and you say, there's a lot of people on this earth that God has caused to multiply, remember, it's because God promised. But friends, the promise here is deeper than simply that there won't be another flood, and so we'll stay alive and we'll enjoy creation, and the animals will either be afraid of us or they will submit to us, or I know it's more complicated than that, but generally speaking, we win versus the animals. It's deeper than that. It's more precious than that. Remember the promise that God made to Adam and Eve. There will be an offspring who will undo this curse. If God destroys all flesh and doesn't preserve Noah, that promise doesn't come true. If God doesn't make his promise to cause seed time and harvest, winter and autumn and summer to continue, if God doesn't keep his promise not to destroy all flesh with a flood, if God doesn't see the rainbow in the clouds and say, yep, I'm keeping my promise, if God doesn't do that, then one day the Lord Jesus doesn't come. And you and I are not safe. Friends, see this. Notice this. The God who is just to destroy all flesh preserves life not just for Noah. And not just in the sense that we get to all be here and be alive and enjoy rainbows. He preserves all flesh so that he preserves the promise of one day the Lord Jesus will come. God is keeping his promise about the future offspring when he preserves Noah and that ark. And he's keeping the promise about the future offspring when he doesn't send another flood, all the way down to the time that the Lord Jesus comes, and then all the way down to you and me, so that we could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be made safe. I think the flood story is here, not just because it's interesting, and not just so we can have debates about it and look at the layers of rock and argue about it. No, the flood story is here because God wants us to know this. He holds all life in the grip of his justice and in his temporary grace, so that all his people can be made permanently safe in Christ. Think about this. God holds us in his hands, and he would be just, as he was then, to destroy all who rebel against him, and that's all of us. He holds us in his hands. And yet, he doesn't destroy us. He keeps us preserved in his grace because of this promise. Why? So that we could be made permanently safe, permanently preserved, permanently alive. The God who loves life and hates death, though he is just to impose death on sinful humanity, preserves it so that all those he has chosen can be made safe forever. Not in a boat, but in the Lord Jesus. Oh, friends, what a God of sovereign grace we serve. Of uncompromising justice and of overwhelming, sovereignly directed, unfailing grace. Let that color the way you see the creation around you. It's not just creation's great and a gift from God, but also remember, oh, he's keeping his promise. Ultimately, he kept his promise to provide the Lord Jesus. When you see people around you, love and enjoy them when you walk in here. But remember, it's not just great because people are great. They are pinnacle of God's creation. But it's great because God, in his grace, has sent the Lord Jesus. And when I walk in here, I see those that he's made safe. He kept his promise to Noah and hasn't destroyed us all. And ultimately, he made us safe in Christ. And if you are not safe in Christ, you need to not turn away from the story of the flood. You are in his hands, and he is just. But he is preserving you in grace so that you can lay hold of permanent safety in the Lord Jesus, who took on the curse in our place. Oh, friends, we're in his grip for justice and for grace, and we can be made permanently safe in the Lord Jesus. What a story of grace. What a good, sovereign, wise God, as we read this morning. How inscrutable his judgments and his ways. That he did this so that one day we could be made safe in Christ. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your justice, that you are not a God who is careless about your holiness. You're not a God who compromises on your righteousness. You are not a God who turns a blind eye to our rebellion. Yet you are a God abounding in steadfast love, abounding in the grace by which you keep us alive and by which you draw all those you have chosen to lay hold of your Son. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. Lord, the ark is just a pre-echo of your saving wisdom and kindness in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that for those who belong to him, we are safe in his hands. Lord, let us marvel at your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.